Luke 23. This is the story of the burial of our Lord's precious body. That's what I entitled it, a precious body bearing. Psalm 116, verse 15 says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." Every one of them, very precious to him. And their death is precious to him. How much more? How much more the precious death of God's Son? The Father never spoke aloud for all to hear. He always spoke to the fathers through the prophets. But when his Son walked this earth, not once, not twice, but three times, the Father could not contain himself. So wonderful, so pleasing was the Son to the Father. He shouted for all to hear, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Everything about the Son of God was precious to God the Father. His heart, mind, soul, and his body. A body, Scripture said, God gave him. A body hast thou prepared me. Flesh and bones, flesh and blood. Flesh of our flesh, bone of our bone, yet a sinless body. No outward beauty in his body. None. No outward beauty. But he was altogether lovely. That tells us that beauty is not really in the flesh, but it's in the spirit, or that is, the character of the one who wears the flesh. His heart was pure, large. It's said of Solomon, God gave him largeness of heart. How much more our Lord Jesus Christ? Meaning Solomon loved many people, embraced many people, and brought in and called many people to himself. How much more our Lord Jesus Christ? Loving, merciful, pure, largeness of heart. His mind, pure mind. Always thinking thoughts of mercy and love and grace and thoughts of God and God's glory, thinking on others, always, never thinking of himself, always. We're told to think on things of others. That's what our Lord did. He lived his whole life, mind, heart, body, and soul, for the glory of God and for others. His hands, he had clean hands. I imagine at times his hands were as dirty or dirtier than anybody else's hand, but they weren't dirty at all. Dirt's not dirt. Sin's dirt. But our Lord's hands, were they calloused? I'm certain of it. No one worked harder than he did. But oh, those hands, always doing good, always serving others. His feet, how beautiful were his feet, though I imagine they were dirty as well and calloused. But oh, those feet, always walking in paths of righteousness for God's name's sake. So he was well pleasing to the Father. His body, everything about him was precious, precious. Now, when the Scripture says it pleased the Lord to bruise him, it does not mean that God took any pleasure in seeing that body beaten and battered. Oh my. You know, we couldn't stand the thought of one of our dear loved ones, that husband of yours, that dear wife of yours being tortured and beaten, could we? Neither could the Father. Mm-mm. Was he angry? You know he was. However, when it says it pleased the Father to bruise him, meaning it was God who purposed it all, God who allowed it all, directed it all, though he himself did not smite the blow. Men were his whip, because God was making his Son to be sin, punishing his Son. By his stripes were healed. And it was the Father who had men beat his Son.
Whew. But what it means by pleasing him means the son's love and willingness and his sacrifice to do such a thing for God's honor, to fulfill God's purpose, pleased the Father. Highly pleased. Highly pleased. So his body was broken. That precious blood was shed for the remission of our sin. That precious body was beaten, by whose stripes we're healed. And then, after 33 years of hard toil and labor and suffering, after being beaten and battered, mocked and ridiculed, our Lord, the Son of God, hanging on that cross, and one last great show of love and mercy and grace and glory, praying for the ones who just tortured him. Praying, pleading for others, providing for those at the foot of his cross while he hung there in pain. Calling on the Father, crying unto the Father, "My God, my God." And then lastly crying with a loud voice, "It's finished." And he bowed his head and laid down his life. Laid it down willingly, lovingly, voluntarily, victoriously. Finished transgression. The Father was satisfied, well pleased with such a sacrifice. Well pleased. And then the Father, in great love and honor and respect to the Son, said, "That's enough. He's done enough. I'm satisfied. It's enough. He's done enough, and enough has been done to him." Now, do you know that the crucifixion was the worst form of death? The Romans were cruel people. And it was the worst form of death reserved for the worst criminals, for the worst, the most wicked men and women on earth. And their bodies were mistreated terribly, like they did our Lord. And then afterward, they would often hang there for a while in mocking and ridicule for others to scoff, and the bodies decayed. And then they were further desecrated by throwing those bodies in a common grave. You know that? That's why Calvary was called the Hill of the Skull, because there's so many bodies buried. They were just these worthless criminals. The off-scouring of society, they would further completely desecrate those bodies by throwing them in a common grave and just burying them without any memorial, without any headstone, without anything like that. But our God is not going to let that happen to his Son. That's what they did. He said, "It's enough. They've done enough." After our Lord said, "Don't fear man," and after they killed the body, there's nothing more they could do. Well, that's what he said. Now it's over. So they're not going to desecrate this precious body. No, no, no. He's going to be buried in honor. He lived in honor to the Father. He died in honor, though men tried to put him in shame. The nakedness and the shame that he bore was really to his honor, wasn't it? He bore our shame. What an honor. How he honored God. He died, he lived in honor, he died in honor, and the Father is going to see that he's buried in honor. An honorable death. He honored the Father with his body all through his life. You know, we are given bodies and we're told not to dishonor them, to not desecrate them. You know that? I want you to turn with me to look at 1 Corinthians 6. Go over there. 1 Corinthians 6. We're told not to desecrate these bodies in any way. Romans 1 talks about people who God gave over to the uncleanness, to the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their bodies. And he said he gives them over because they are not, they don't glorify God, are not thankful, they're vain in imagination, their hearts are darkened, they change the glory of God and they change the truth into a lie. God gives them over to a reprobate mind, and they dishonor their bodies and do all manner of things. And you see what's taking place in our societies. It's all, may I say it, hell has broken loose. It says they receive this recompense in themselves from dishonoring their bodies. 1 Corinthians 6 tells God's people to do differently. Look at 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18. Flee fornication. 1 Corinthians 6, 18. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, a body? You're not your own. Bought with a price. Mind, body, heart, and soul, right? You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. They both belong to God. Don't desecrate your body. Don't do it. Our Lord didn't. He had a sinless body, precious to the Father, everything. Literally, without spot or blemish. Literally. He didn't desecrate it. He honored God with his body. People ask about cremation all the time, and the fact that God buried his son answers the question, doesn't it? Do we need to talk about it anymore? Every saint in the Old Testament was buried. Right? Cremation is a heathen practice. It desecrates and dishonors the body. Every saint in the Old Testament was buried. Our Lord buried his... When the Lord took Moses, he personally had a private burial. The Lord privately buried Moses' body. There was contention, evidently. Satan wanted the body of Moses. What was he going to do with it? Defile it and desecrate it. All through the scriptures, men, I got to go on, but evil men would take the bodies of believers and behead them. And one time they did it to Saul and Jonathan. And some men in Israel broke through at night and got their heads and joined their body to them. And gave them an honorable burial. John the Baptist cut his head off. Paul possibly cut his head off. God's not going to allow them to do that to his son. No, he can't be desecrated. He can't be defiled. In life he was not, and in death he's not going to be. So that should answer any questions. No more questions about that, okay? Shouldn't be no doubts in our mind about that. Just the fact that our Lord was buried is enough. And that's symbolic. We're buried with him. And, you know, the practice has always been to we lie on our backs facing up. Why? Because we're looking up, looking for him to come. The Lord, his body was precious to our God. And our God said he would not see corruption in any way, shape, form, or fashion. Now, our Lord died. He did. He was made sin. And when God saw the travail of his soul, it was satisfied. And that sin was put away, John, okay? And his body, in him was no sin. His body would not have rotted if had it laid in that grave for 3 years. It would not have corrupted. We're going to see in the next story that a woman came to bring spices, didn't need them. And I won't get ahead of myself here, but when they rolled back the stone, a sweet smelling savor came out of there. He didn't need spices, but he didn't see corruption. His body was precious. Our bodies, the bodies of those we know and love are precious to us. Right? That's my wife for 42 years.
45 years we've been together. I've known her since she was a child, 17. That's her. That's part of her, isn't it? That's what I've known. I know her mind, something of her heart, but this is the body that I've held and embraced and loved, and that's the face I wake up to, right? All of us. These bodies are precious to us. They're precious to us. The faces, the hands, the feet, the bodies. That's what we look on. That's the hands we hold. The bodies we embrace, they're precious. So we lay these precious bodies when we go to put our loved ones, when the Lord takes them, we handle them with great honor, don't we? No one. And a preacher years ago, I remember he said something about a cemetery being a place to throw the bodies. Oh, no, 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 no. No, no, the Lord's coming back. And all those graves, the bodies are going to come out of those graves. The same body yet glorified. And don't ask me to explain that. But it's going to be me. Same person you've looked on, except perfect. We're all going to look just like Christ, but we're going to be us. It's going to be the same person that you hugged and spoke to and talked to. These bodies are precious. And when we lay our loved ones to rest, we do it in honor. We do it in dignity. How much more would God do that for His Son? His precious body broken. Now look, go back at our text here, Luke 23. Now here's a fulfillment of a prophecy. There's a rich man named Joseph. Verse 50. Behold, a man named Joseph. When Scripture says behold, it means stop. Stop. Look. Listen. Consider. Wonder with amazement at this. Behold, there was a man named Joseph. Matthew and Mark say he was a rich man. A rich man. Now this is a fulfillment. This rich man took a sepulcher that he had purchased for himself. He had had it dug out for himself. And the finest sepulcher. And he had it reserved for himself. He's a rich man. And in prophecy, Isaiah 53 says that he's buried with the rich. His death, right? That's a prophecy of this man. Isaiah 53 says that. Well, verse 53 says that this man took the body down, wrapped it in linen, laid it in the sepulcher, hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. He laid it in his own tomb, laid to rest in honor by a rich man. Not only is this fulfillment of Scripture, but consider with me, behold, another sinner saved at the cross. Just like the thief. Hanging there with our Lord on the right hand. No doubt about it. Every son that was blessed is on the right hand. Why would anybody argue about that? All right. Christ is called the son of the right hand. Okay. This man, like the thief on the Lord's right hand, like the centurion at the foot of the cross, behold, a rich man, a counselor, meaning he sat, verse 51, he was in on the council, the Sanhedrin. He's a Pharisee or a scribe or something like that. He's one of these counselors in the Pharisaical Sanhedrin, all these counselors that got together, that hated Christ, and got together a council against Christ, God's anointed, to put him to death. And here this man sat. How many years did he sit in on those councils? How many years did he sit in the seat of the scorner? That was him. This was Joseph of Arimathea. Okay? Rich. How hard is it for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven? Give something that belongs to him, somebody else. Behold, this rich man, this counselor, sat on this council. All of a sudden, John, inexplicably, all of a sudden has a
change of heart, a change of mind. All of a sudden, they're plotting the Lord's death. He said, no, I don't want it. No. This is amazing that a man that sat in this council, God smote his heart, smote his conscience. And others hated Christ, this man, now all of a sudden, loves him, admires him, wonders at him, believes on him. And though quietly, for a while, quietly, like Nicodemus. Nicodemus was with them. In John's gospel, this account is given in all four gospels, a little different aspect. But Nicodemus was with him. Nicodemus was another one of these Pharisees. Scripture says not many. Saul of Tarsus is glad about that. Nicodemus is glad about that. There were lots of Pharisees, lots of scribes. Most of them hated Christ. But this man, why did he all of a sudden love the Lord? And God chose him out of that council. Turned his mind, turned his heart, like Nicodemus. Now, God calls him good, didn't he? You see it? Look at it, verse 50. He was a good man and just. What does that mean, he's a good man? That means he's a good man. What do you mean, what's it mean? What's a good man? It's the opposite of evil. You know, God called Barnabas a good man, didn't he? Oh, you say there's none good. No, not one. No, not in ourself. Paul said, I know that in me, that is, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Romans 3 says there's none good, no, not one. It goes all the way down through there and describes people that don't know God. Unregenerate people in whom the Spirit of God does not dwell. People who don't have Christ in them. That's who that's talking about. They're no good. And before Christ was put in us, we're no good. Good for nothing. But God. See, this is the salvation of the Lord. To take a no good and make him good. Only God can turn a bad apple into a good one. Right? He's a good man. That means exactly what it says. So don't be hesitant to call God's people good people. God does. And their goodness is not of themselves. Their righteousness is not of themselves. Don't have to say that every time, do we? But this is a glory. This is the glory of God to make a man a good man. Say it about yourself. Say I'm no good, but don't say it about God's people. God said. God rebuked Simon Peter when he said, "Don't you call common what I've called clean? Don't you do it?" Jews were in the habit of calling Gentiles dogs. God said, "Don't you call my people a dog? They're my beloved." They're black, yeah, but they're comely. They're sinners, yeah, but they're good. Said, the world's not worthy of them. Isn't that what he said? Just, upright. That's what this means. Now, who can do that but God? Huh? Who can make a man upright who was crawling on all fours? But God. See, this glorifies God. Not glorifying Joseph. It's glorifying God that made him. That justified him. You see, he was waiting. I like this. Verse 51. Waiting for the kingdom of God. Before this, he's probably just waiting for a paycheck or something. Like most people on earth. Now he's waiting for the kingdom of God. What does that mean? Does that sound familiar? You know how Luke began? You know, the Gospel of Luke began in chapter 2. There was an old man in the temple. His name was Simeon. You know what he was doing? Waiting. Waiting on the consolation of Israel. Well, what's the consolation of Israel? In walks a woman. She has a body in her hands. He said, let me hold that body. That precious body. Give him to me. He craved that body. Didn't he desired that body. Give that child to me. And she gave him to him, and he held that body, that precious body.
in his arms. He said, "Now I can depart in peace. I've seen thy salvation." And here in the end, another man is waiting. And he has this same body, though the body of a man now, and he in his arm. It's all over. The king and his kingdom waiting.
And it says in verse 52, this is wonderful. He went into Pilate and begged. Begged the body of Christ. Mark, I believe it's Mark.
Yeah, Mark 15 says he craved the body of Christ. Now, people, this is wonderful. This is salvation. This is what salvation means. You know, right here in a line, it's to beg the body of Christ. It's to crave. It's to want nothing more than the body of Jesus Christ. Are you with me? Are you understanding where we're going with this? This is how you know God's true people. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst for righteousness. What's that? That's Christ. We beg. He's a rich man begging. Now all of a sudden a rich man is begging. What's he begging for? He doesn't need money. He's rich and increased with goods, but he has need of one thing. He has everything, but he wants one thing. And this rich man has turned beggar. And all of God's people with it. He turns all of God's people into beggars. For what? David who had it all. David the king who had it all. Everything at his disposal. Kingdom of Israel. Everything is filled. He said, poor and needy. What do you want, David? One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that's what I'm going after. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and behold the beauty of the Lord. Choir. He begged the body of our Lord. Craved him. Do you? Are you eating right now? You find this savory? You find his body meat indeed? His blood drink indeed? This man, bad man made good. This is salvation. A bad man made good. An unjust made just. A sinner turned believer. A rich man made a beggar. A man with everything wanting one thing. This is salvation. And he does it to every single person that he saves by Christ being crucified. This all happened through Christ and him crucified. So he begs the body of our Lord. And now here it is, this precious body embraced by this man, wrapped up and laid to rest. Verse 53, he took it down. First he went into Pilate, and openly, if he had been a private or a quiet believer before, he's not now. He can't. You can't stay quiet very long. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. You can't be a secret disciple of our Lord very long. Like Nicodemus. He came at night because, you see, these men stand to lose everything, don't they? They're members of the Sanhedrin. They're rulers, spiritual rulers. If they side with Christ, if it's known that they're one of Christ's disciples, they're going to lose everything. What does Paul say? I have suffered the loss of all things. But he said, I'm so glad. It was just dung. It was loss. Now I have everything for Christ. And they knew that. But now, seeing Christ crucified, they're going to confess him openly. Isn't that baptism? Nobody's really, really seen the Lord crucified, never really appreciated what he's done if they haven't confessed it in believer's baptism. That's what it is. It's coming out publicly and saying, just bury me, let me lose everything. I'm a nothing and nobody. Just kill me. I want to confess Christ. Who died for me. So he took this precious body down. Pilate gave the command. He went in and craved the body, begged the body. And Pilate gave the command. Okay, who gave the command? God did.
like he warned, who was it, Pharaoh, to not touch Abraham's wife. But he did that this time, gave the command. And so Joseph took it down. Now, Matt, try to imagine how he treated his body. Mary didn't have his body in her arms.
That's Catholic propaganda. He never, that statue at Michelangelo, that's idolatry. Of a dead Christ laying in Mary's arms, and Mary's alive, and he's dead. No, sir. He was never in her arms like that. He was in, Joseph had him in his arms. Nicodemus had him in his arms. I'll tell you who else's arms he was in. They were all three in the arms of the Father. But not in Mary's arms. And I tell you what, Mary, when Mary died, the Lord's mother died, I tell you, he came and got her in his arms. He carried her in his arms. But Joseph, nevertheless, Joseph held our Lord's body in his arm. Did he embrace that body? He was blood-soaked. That bloody body, that face, did he caress that face? Many of us have done just that with our loved ones. We've held their dead bodies. Most recently, my father, I kissed his lifeless head and held his lifeless hands. And he'd slept. He liked to sleep with his feet would get hot under the covers, and he'd always kick his socks off. His feet would be sticking out. You know, I do the same thing. But I covered up his feet, you know. Kissed him one last time. That those hands, I held those hands that had served me all those years. That held me in his arms when I was a child. Those feet that walked so many places to preach the gospel. You've done the same. Precious to us. How much more? The precious body of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a precious head. Did he kiss that face? One man kissed his face and betrayal. This man kissed his bloody face in great admiration. Those hands pierced those feet. He took him down and wrapped him in linen. Why linen? Because that's what the high priest wore. That's the priestly garments. All through the scriptures tells us that the linen was, in fact, you know that every single curtain and door in the tabernacle was made of linen. You know that? Every single thing had linen as its undergarment. What's it come from? A plant that grows up. And every part of that's flax. Read it up, you tree huggers. Read it. Every part of that plant is useful. They say that it has healing qualities. Well, I don't doubt that. Our Lord is that tender plant that grew up in. Every part of him, beneficial. Healing balm, myrrh. That's what they wrapped him in. 100 pounds of myrrh and aloe. They wrapped him in this linen, which is a high priestly garment. And then verse 53 says, he laid him in a sepulcher and hewn stone. He put him in the cleft of the rock. That's where he belongs in. That's where the same Lord put Moses. And it was prophet. Put Moses in the cleft of the rock and came down and stood with him there. And so did this man. Put him in his, and it's rolled a stone. Matthew and Mark says they rolled a stone over the huge stone that couldn't be rolled up over, couldn't be put over that grave by one person. But it took many to roll that stone over that grave's mouth, and they did that. It says that a grave, a sepulcher wherein never man was laid. Never man was laid. An unused tomb. This was the first man buried in this tomb. How fitting.
because soon he's going to be the first man to come out of it. Firstborn from the dead. And clearly it's going to be known by all. Everyone observed that he's put in his tomb, never wherein never man laid. Everyone is going to clearly see that there's one body went in there. So when it's empty, if you go in there and find bones, you know it's the bones of one person. But if there are no bones in there, and there's only one man been in there, he's alive. Everybody knew that. But our Lord used a borrowed tomb, didn't he? As in the beginning, now in the end. He borrowed a womb. He didn't stay there long. Now he borrowed this tomb, a loaned grave. You know, everything we have on this earth is loaned to it. It's temporary. Things are the same. Our Lord didn't come to this earth to stay. He stayed a little while, 33 years. He didn't come to stay. He came to save. He came to die. Be buried and rise again and go back to the Father and ever live forever. We're not here to stay. You know that? We're not here to stay. We have here no continuing city. We look for one whose builder and maker is God. We're not here to stay. We're here to be saved from it. Be taken out of it. Our Lord didn't need his earthly body long. Doesn't it amaze you that he lived only 33 years? He chose to live only 33 years. That's it. Oh, what did he do in 33 years? What did he suffer? But he didn't need his earthly body long. He had an eternal heavenly body waiting. And so do we. This tabernacle, the flesh, is temporary. We have an eternal body waiting on us. An incorruptible, but we have an inheritance incorruptible, and we have a body that's incorruptible. 1 Corinthians 15, I was going to have you turn there, but it says that this body is sown in corruption. That is, in sin did my mother conceive me. It's going to be raised in incorruption. It's sown in dishonor. We dishonor our bodies, don't we? We sin with our bodies. But one day we're going to have a sinless body. We're going to be raised in honor. And that body will never sin. Ever. Isn't that something to look for? That flesh will have some kind of flesh, whatever glorified, but it will not lust against our spirit. There'll be no war. Won't that be wonderful? Body and soul in one sinless person. That was our Lord. Our Lord didn't need the tomb for long, just a few days, and neither do we. He's coming out, so are we. He's coming out, so are we. So they laid him in a grave. Look at this. And the day was the preparation of Passover. How did he? Our Lord was killed. So he arranged his own death to be at the Passover, because he is the Passover. Christ, our Passover, was crucified for us. The Sabbath drew on. The women, verse 55. Here's the body viewed and anointed. The women also, which came with him from Galilee, followed after, beheld the sepulcher and how his body was laid. You know, we come to a funeral of a loved one and we view the body. We view the body, if it's an open casket or we greet the loved ones. Our Lord came to Lazarus' home and to comfort his two sisters. And we come, we view the body, and these ladies who followed him, came with him. Well, I'll tell you who it is. It's Mary Magdalene. And over in Matthew, it calls her name three times. Mary Magdalene, Mary Magdalene, Mary Magdalene. So who's the first person the Lord's going to appear to? Mary Magdalene. To show us that he really did come for the chief of sinners. And they have been forgiven much. She, since the Lord saved Mary, she has never left his side. Didn't she have a job? Didn't she have a home? Didn't she have a... Maybe. But our Lord meant more to her than life itself.
And he means that to every one of his bride. So they came. And they beheld the sepulchre. They beheld how he was laid. They watched him being buried in honor. And they returned, verse 56, prepared spices and ointments. As we said, when they came back for the ointments and spices, they realized they don't need them. There's nobody to anoint. And they rested. They rested. It was the Sabbath day. Oh, John, they just didn't know, did they? Oh, the one laying in that grave on the Sabbath is their Sabbath, is their rest. The one whom God laid to rest, laid their sins to rest. And now they rest in him. What a story. Okay.